Turn your Bibles today to the book of Psalms, please. The book of Psalms, you probably noticed that I do spend a lot of time in the book of Psalms. There are just so many portions and verses in Psalms that is so applicable to where we are today and subjects that are so important. Now, look at Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles open. Psalm 119, verse number 162. Verse 162. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the treasure of the Word of God. Verse 162. The Bible says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Great spoil. In those words, great spoil, we certainly have the thought of precious treasure. And I want to preach on that thought today, the precious treasure of the Word of God. Let's bow this morning in prayer. Our Father, we do rejoice today in the treasure of the Word of God. We thank you today for this precious book, the Bible, holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Father, what a blessing it is today to have within our hands a copy of the precious Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible, for its impact upon this church, its impact upon the world, its impact upon history, its impact upon America. We thank you for the power of the Word of God. We pray this morning, our Father, that we might lay aside all of our earthly cares and all of our thoughts and focus today exclusively upon how wonderful the Word of God really is. Now bless us and help us today meet needs this morning. If there be someone that's either here or out there that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray today would be the day of their spiritual birth. Now, Father, do meet all the needs we pray. We pray for the healing of our land. We pray for your direction in the American politics. We pray that the good and the right and the truth would prevail. Now, Father, bless this day in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The treasure of the Word of God. I believe from time to time, and of course I do take the time, the opportunity from time to time, to bring a message on the Bible, upon how wonderful and how precious the Word of God is. I believe that we need to do this quite often for the very reason that we, as God's people, need to be reminded of how wonderful, of how precious this book is that we carry to church, that we read from at home, that we call and we know is the Word of God. It's good that we be reminded from time to time just how significant, how critically important, and what a priority the Bible is. We all have libraries in our homes. We all have books. We all have resources that we depend upon. But I would like to remind us all today that which we already know, that the greatest resource, the greatest book, the greatest piece of literature, the greatest article in terms of spiritual truth that we have within our home is nothing less than God's precious Word. Now, you know, as we talk about the subject, the treasure of the Word of God, it was a custom years ago. In Old Testament times, it was a custom when armies would conquer another enemy that the spoils of that city would be taken. The spoils or the booty of the cities of the conquering enemy would be confiscated, would be taken by those who happened to score the victory. You know, there's been a whole lot said about the Bible, about how wonderful it is, about the treasure that it really is. Someone wrote this, and today there's two things in particular that I want to give you that actually I have a copy here before me of the truth of those articles, and I'm just going to take the liberty to read them, to share them, to get us started this morning in our message. Now, someone wrote this about the Bible. They said the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too heaven is open, and the gates of hell is disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened at the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility and rewards the greatest labor and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's the Bible for us. That's how significant it is. That's the truth of Scripture. That's how it is such an endeared, such a priority, and such a book that takes precedence over everything else in our homes and also in our lives. I also like what someone else wrote as well, talking about the Bible compared to a cell phone. Now, all of us today, I would assume, have cell phones. We depend on them, don't we? The cell phone has become something in our life that we can't do without. I mean, God bless those days of the landline. I believe they're long gone to the most part. We have to have the cell phone. And I'm not knocking them because I happen to have one. Now, I don't have one with me right now. It's in the car. I leave it in the car. Now, when I sometimes look around and you look around when a cell phone goes off in church, I definitely, as a preacher, don't want to be guilty of that myself. Could you imagine me up here preaching, my cell phone goes off? That's why I don't trust myself. I just leave it in my car until church is over. I don't scold people when that happens. I just very pleasantly, like a kind pastor would do, I say, would you please, I would remind you to put it on rattle, or what do you call it? Let it rattle. So, let's face it. We depend on the cell phone. Every one of us, in the course of any day, there's no telling how many texts we send out and we receive, how many calls we send and we receive. So, they're important, they're useful, and we can thank God for their invention. It certainly makes it nice. Used to be a time, by the way, I did grow up in an era, I know you didn't, none of you are as old as I am, but I grew up in an era to where if you were out on the road and you had to make a phone call, you literally had to pull over and go to a phone booth. Now, I would suspect today, well, I don't know, I'm looking around, how many of you can remember actually living at a time when you had to depend upon a phone booth when you were on the road? How many of you today? My soul, I'm surrounded with people every bit as old, if not older than I am. I feel like a young man now. So, that used to be what we had to do. But now, here's what someone wrote about the cell phone compared to a Bible. We depend on our cell phone. Would to God we depended on our Bible equally as much. Here's what someone wrote. They said, do you ever wonder what would happen if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? What if we carried it around in our purses or pockets? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if it were so important to us that we turned back to go get it if we forgot it? What if we used it not to receive text messages, but to receive messages from the sacred text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to young people as valued gifts? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? What if we consulted it often to find guidance for every day? Have we forgotten that prayer is the greatest wireless connection? And there are no dropped calls because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are opened unto their prayers. Also, the Bible never loses its charge because its power does not depend upon anything on earth. It is living and powerful like its author. Don't let the electronic age rob you of these wonderful spiritual realities. Could you imagine how our homes, how our life, and how even our church, this sounds like a strange statement, could you imagine how if our homes, our life, and even our church was totally absorbed with a reality that God's precious word is not only true and not only powerful, but it is a priority in all that we do, in all that we expect to do. If people are to be saved, they have to hear the word of God. If Christians are to be blessed, they have to feed on the word of God. If a local church has any credibility, it has to preach the word of God. The Bible has to be a priority, not just something we carry, but something we believe, something we depend on, something that we quote, something that we truly prioritize. The Bible is not just simply something that we carry in our hands when we come to church. It's what we need to carry in our hearts. The amazing thing about the Bible is how it proves in more ways than one its credibility. It proves its inspiration. It proves that it is exactly what it is, the Word of God. It proves it. And here's some reasons. The Bible was written by 40 different authors. Among those authors were kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, statesmen, musicians, scholars, and shepherds. The Bible was written in many places and many different times by people experiencing many different moods. The Bible was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The Bible was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The Bible is written with many different literary styles, prose, poetry, historical narrative, romance, law, biography, parable, allegory, and prophecy. The Bible addresses hundreds of different issues without a single contradiction. The Bible is a book of great diversity. Yet in spite of this, it unfolds a single continuous story, and it does so without ever contradicting itself. The Bible has for its main character God Himself, made known through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the Bible today, we think of the fact of inspiration, and we think of the how of inspiration. The fact of inspiration is seen in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The how of inspiration is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where it simply mentions that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. And here's what I'm going to do for the next few moments. And I possibly may have a second part of this message, depending on how it goes. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Allow me to read. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And then we're going to look at a couple other verses today. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, and I've already quoted it, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, could I just give you kind of a panoramic view of this passage of scripture and also give to you an outline that I think would pretty well serve the content of that verse as much as any outline you could find. The Bible is written for, and let me put it like this. The Bible is written according to this verse. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Notice that. Profitable for doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Doctrine has to do with what is right. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. Then I want you to notice now, keep your eyes on this verse. It says it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof. Here we see the Bible is not only profitable for doctrine, having to do with what is right. The Bible is also practical. It's practical or profitable for reproof, and that has to do with what is not right. What is not right? When someone is reproved, they are being dealt with for that which is not right. The Bible is profitable as it deals with what is right, namely doctrine. It's also profitable for the reproof that it gives concerning what is not right. Need I tell us all today, or remind us all today, that's one great reason why we have Bible preaching. I don't know about you, but I'll go ahead and be the first to lead the, I'll be the first to set an example. I'll be the first to prove the point. I'll raise my hand right now and say that that I am a Christian, I am a preacher, I am your pastor, but I'm also far from perfect. I'll raise my hand today and I'll say to you, I'm guilty of things from time to time in my life that I have to have God to rebuke me for. There are things that goes on, and by the way, I'm not standing here today and telling you I just divorced Carol. That didn't happen. Or I got drunk last night. No, I'm not making that admission because it's not, wouldn't be true. But I'm saying today that I, like the rest of you, the goose as well as the ganders, if we could put it like that, we all have to be reproved. We all have to be preached to. We all need the scriptures. We all need to be reminded from time to time that sorry to blow some of you out of your seat out there watching in Radio Land. What I'm trying to say today is there's not a given time that we come to church, but what we don't need a man of God to preach the Bible and to remind us all that we've come short, and that's why we still have this altar, though a lot of people don't want to use it anymore. I never in my life seen, and I know I kind of get on this kick a little bit too much, but I've never seen a time that churches aren't using altars like they used to. I don't know what it is. Is it pride? Is it the fact that people just don't want others to see them go for, or they give them the impression like they're perfect all the time? Well, if you're perfect all the time, please tell me the story of your success. I don't know what it could be. But now that's beside the point. But we all need the preaching of God's Word that reminds us that we need to hit an altar sometime. That we need to deal with sin. That we need to correct some wrongdoings and we need to put in action some things that we're not doing. There's two types of sins, the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Sins of commission is that the acts that are wrong that people, including all of us, commit. And then the sins of omission include the things we ought to be doing but we're not doing. And so that's one of the reasons why we have church. We come to church to preach the gospel that souls might be saved, but we also preach the word of God that Christians might get revived. The Bible, inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine. That which is right. Bible, doctrine, that which is right. The doctrine of Christ. the doctrine of scriptures, the doctrine of Satan, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of last things, the doctrine of salvation. The Bible deals with those doctrines. And it deals with what is right. It's profitable for doctrine. That is, that which is right. It's profitable for reproof. It deals with that which is not right. It's profitable for correction. Now again, go with me now to the verse. We haven't left it yet. Notice all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. Profitable for reproof. That is what is not right. Profitable for correction. That has to do with how to get right. How to get right. Doctrine has to do with what is right. A reproof has to do with what is not right. And correction has to do with how to get right. And we need to all get right, don't we? But then finally, not that I'm through preaching quite yet, but I'm through with this particular point. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction. Look at it in the verse. Don't look at me, look at the verse right now. I want you to see it. For instruction in righteousness. You know what that has to do with, excuse me, how to stay right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. So the Bible is given, excuse me here, water time. Pardon me, folks. Carol says take a long gulp. Don't just sip it. Jim even told me that one morning, too. Y'all are the nosiest people I've ever seen. You even try to tell a man how to drink water. But I'm trying to do everything that I can to have a repeat of three Sundays ago. But, okay, coming back now. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. I know you're not impressed with a word I'm going to throw at you right now, but I'm going to throw at you just simply because of instruction purposes, nothing else. Not that I can brag on knowing a whole lot of Greek. I did take 2 years of it in school, but I've forgotten more than I learned. I'll tell you that much right now. But from time to time, you do run across jewels and gems. Not this gem here now. That are found in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the language of the New Testament, the word is, you ready for this? Y'all gonna be impressed. I'm gonna hit you with a word I guarantee you hadn't used it in 5 days. But no, it's just a point. All scripture is, the word is, theopneustos. Aren't you impressed? Theopneustos. Man. You think you're sitting there, man, that preacher, boy, he knows it. Don't ask me any other Greek words. All scripture is. The word theopneustos. What does that mean, preacher? That means God breathed. That's what it means. Given by inspiration, God breathed. Like a cold morning, you get up and you walk out of your house. That cold, brisk air. And you breathe that hot air that comes from your mouth. You exhale. And there is a mist that forms in the air, particles, condensation take place, mist in the air. Here's my point. All scripture is God-breathed. It's just like we have in this book, the breath of God. We have in this book as though God would... And now we have the Bible. I believe today in total Bible inspiration. I believe that all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. I believe that this does not contain the Word of God. I believe that this is the Word of God. And this will give me an opportunity at this time to simply say this. I don't go around thumping all the time and trying to make cases and points out of everything, and I don't intentionally try to offend everybody. Sometimes it happens by accident anyway. Preachers don't intend to be offensive, but sometimes the word itself does offend. But here's the way I look at the Bible and translations. I'm not here this morning to make a comparison. I have taught in Bible colleges the translation issue concerning the different translations that they're used. I'll just simply put it like this to all of us. If something already works, why try to fix it? Now, the King James Version of the Bible, I have no question, I have no doubt about its accuracy, about its reliability, and about how the hand of God has been on the King James down through the years. You find it connected with revivals that's ever happened in churches. You find it connected with things that have happened that have really had the breath of God upon it. And again, I come back to the thought of revival. This church, for the 100 years of its existence, has always preached and endeared and believed and held to the King James Version. I have enough sense to know that some of the greatest minds, far greater than my mind, have written great books and quote from other translations, including Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I understand that we're talking about a translation. That's what we're talking, a translation. And also understand this, that the Bible, inspiration now, in its originality, goes to the actual text. Goes to the text as it was given. Now, again, I don't want to kill a whole lot of time, but to me, I'll just put it like this, and I'll leave the point and move on. When I hold this in my hand today, and this is the King James Version of the Bible, it's all I've ever preached from. When I hold this up, there's no doubt in my mind that I'm holding in my hand the Word of God. And that ought to be enough. When I got saved, that old preacher that preached the salvation message that brought me to Christ was preaching. In fact, he was using an old Scofield Bible, and I've got 2 or 3 of them at home too. The old Scofield Reference Bible. And I say this, if the King James Version of the Bible led to the salvation of this sinner who became a preacher, it could not be a bad translation. If it brings people into spiritual life, if it blesses and nourishes and has its part in American revivals, and even we could talk about the old Welsh revival that went on also. I say, my translation that I love and that this church loves is the King James. But my message is not just on that. Stay with me. The reading here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction, how to stay right. Now, here's what I see happening. I see myself not finishing. That's what I see. But if the rapture doesn't take place, and if the rapture takes place and we all go out of here, Brother Jim, will you finish this message in church? Look at verse number 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1, verse number 9. Just kind of a teachable points here. And we'll wind it up shortly. That's the good thing about getting this pulpit early, though. I feel like I'm mandated. I think it's one of the articles of the Constitution. Where preachers have to go till 12 anyway, right? And that, y'all know I'm kidding. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Y'all knew this morning why I might be wired up and excited and all that. If you knew what I had coming this week as far as a procedure, You ought to understand, I'm just trying to vent my frustration right now before that event occurs. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Your mind's probably wondering. That's my business. Let me just put it this way. Brother Bruce will be preaching Wednesday night for a good reason. All right, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, all right, for doctrine, what is right? That's my point. It's profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. Now, what is right? Salvation by grace. Chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, what is right, salvation by grace. May I say today that no one ever goes to heaven unless they've been saved by grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody gets to heaven by joining a church, by being baptized, by kissing the signet ring of a pope, by any of that stuff. No one gets saved that way. We're saved by grace through faith. We come to the cross as a hell-bound sinner. We know that our sins are covering our soul, and we cry out by saving faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he took our place upon that cross. We trust him to be our Savior. And when we do that, we walk away with eternal life, with joy down deep in our soul. Salvation by grace. I can look every one of you square in the face today in this service, and though I cannot see you out there watching in computer land, I can tell all of you today that right now are watching me, if you've never been to the cross as a sinner and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a person that's heading for hell right now. You're heading for hell as fast as your feet can take you. And yes, that's another doctrine that I believe in, this church believes in. We believe in heaven, don't we? Say amen if you believe in heaven. Now let me see how many amens we get from the next question. How many of you believe in hell? Amen. Equally as many, right? So what right do I have as a preacher to always preach those messages about heaven? And there's more topics even in the Bible than the message on comfort. And I do enough of that preaching too, don't I? You know that. Encouraging the saints. We do that a lot around here. But a part of a preacher, if he's worth his salt, his responsibility is also to warn sinners of the error of their way. There is a place called heaven where the saints of God will go. The saints of God will rejoice. We will be in the presence of the Lord, but there is a terrible burning hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A place of eternal remorse. Oh, I would to God today that every person listening to my voice who is not saved right now, if you're in this church service or if you're watching out there, drop on your knees right now. And get it settled before it's too late. I believe that every time a person dies, they go to one of two places. Heaven, if they're saved. Or hell, if they're not. And what I'm preaching to you right now is what every single preacher of the Smith Grove Baptist Church has been preaching for 100 years. Brother Knuckles, Brother Larimore, that's been the same preaching this church has had. How many of you here this morning can remember Brother Knuckles preaching? What about Brother Larimore? Any of you remember Brother Smith? If you can, then I need to stop this service this morning and we need to sing that happy birthday song again. Because you've done had over 100 of them. Now, I'd say today, though, I'd say Sister Neva could probably remember him. Is that right, Bruce? Sister Neva now is 102, isn't she? Or 101. She probably could remember Brother Smith. But But now I'm going to try to return to what it's saying. But the point being is the preaching, the truth, the content, the message is a message that includes the doctrines of not only heaven but hell and justification and all of those precious truths that we must hear. So it's profitable for doctrine. One more point and I'm done. The doctrine of salvation by grace. Secondly, and again now, we're looking at the passage, the doctrine of the security of the believer. Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Without breaking that verse down, without attempting to give a running commentary on it, I would simply say today that according to verse 12, the Apostle Paul knew that when he committed himself to the Lord, when he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, the basic layman language that we could see in that verse is Paul believed that God was going to be faithful to him and keep him secure in Christ, and that he was not going to lose his spiritual standing. He was persuaded that that God is able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. The basic point is security. The security of the believer. We could take verses like, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, that speaks security too, doesn't it? Eternal life. We could take the famous, probably most quoted verse that all of us quote. John 3:16, couldn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting or eternal life. Now, the Bible says that Christians have everlasting or eternal life. You say, well, preacher, and I don't think you would really be saying this, of course. I don't think any of you would even say this. But this is just a term that we use sometimes to make an illustration. People say, though, they say, well, now, God saved me, but I sin. Then that, could that mean then that that could not be true, that I could lose my salvation because I sin? People think that, don't they? Now, what did I say earlier? I'm a preacher and I still sin. We all do. But you see, go back now to the book of John. He that believeth on him, as Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to ask a question this morning. I've already preached this many times, but according to that verse, what is the one sin that keeps people from heaven? Unbelief. It doesn't say anything about a host of sins, like sins in the plural. It puts it down to a singular sin, unbelief. So failure to accept Jesus Christ is the one sin that keeps people from heaven. And eternal life means eternal life. I don't know what your dictionary says, but old Webster, I don't know a whole lot about Webster's background, but I tell you one thing, he got it right on defining what eternal means or everlasting means. It means forever. And if the Bible says you have eternal life, thank God you have it forever. I'm closing today with the point. Every one of you today that are saved are just as justified as you'll ever be. You'll never be any more justified, which means to be declared right. Now, you're going to be more sanctified, and thank God for that. We're going to be a lot more sanctified than we are now. But sanctification, justification, two different words, aren't they? Sanctify means set apart. Justify means to be declared righteous. So every Christian is just as justified as they'll ever be because there's no degrees of it. You either in it all the way or not. There is progressive sanctification. But now, again, is this the third time I've said in closing? I have three ways of finishing my sermons. In closing, that's in closing number one. In closing, that's in closing number two. That's in closing number three. In closing number four is, thank God today, in spite of the flaws that we have as a Christian, we're still saved. We're still going to heaven. We don't have a license to sin. We regret doing it. We get upset about it. And that's the Holy Spirit working. But the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Oh, that precious treasure of salvation by grace. Oh, that precious treasure of security.